The name of the sermon today is, Are You Ready? Are you ready? The question I have for you today is a simple one. Are you ready? Before we can fully answer this question, we need to discuss the definition of the word ready. We then have to ascertain what it is that we should be ready for. Does God want us to be ready? Ready for what? Let us begin with the definition of the word ready. Number one, prepared or available for service, action, or progress. As in, I am ready to work. The soup will be ready in a minute. The pupils are ready to learn to read. Number two, mentally disposed or willing. He was ready to believe her. Three, likely or about to do something. She is ready to retire. Number four, prompt in apprehending or reacting. A ready intelligence, a ready response. Number five, available, as in available for immediate use. And number six, prompt or quick in perceiving, comprehending, speaking, or writing. If you'll remember from our sermon that we did recently on the 10 virgins, I used and introduced a word, or reminded you all of a word called sagacious. And it meets up with the sixth definition here. Quick in perceiving, that's what sagacious means. Quick in perceiving and able to follow a path. And as you're going to see here, God is setting a path for us as we answer this question, are you ready? Variations or idioms are make ready, which is an admonition to make preparations. At the ready, which is to say that one is available for immediate use, and get ready, which means to be prepared to start. Get ready, get set, go. From these definitions, we can easily form a whole list of questions, can't we? Number one, are you available for service, as in godly service? Two, are you ready for action? Three, are you ready for progress? Four, are you willing to obey God? Five, are you willing to move forward in the salvation process? Are you ready for this? Number six, as you examine yourself, are you likely to be a servant for God? And that's what we're doing all the time, examining ourselves as we compare ourselves to the Word of God. Number seven, are you prompt in apprehending the laws and the principles of God? Eight, are you spiritually available? You're going to see what that means as we go along. Number nine, are you prompt in perceiving the will of God? Number 10, are you constantly making yourself ready to meet the opportunities, the test, and the trials of God? 11, are you immediately ready and available to God? And 12, are you getting ready? The number 12 in the Bible is the number of organization or getting organized. We have to be organized as first fruits to be ever ready for God. Let us go to our first verse about being ready. Turn to the book of Titus. We've been through the whole book of Titus, word for word. And as we go through the book of Titus, you'll see, if you have the online copy, links over to the lessons for that verse or verses. Titus is a letter from Paul to a minister, the minister Titus in Crete. It is a letter full of instructions and admonitions for the first fruits in cities throughout the area. Titus 3 and verse 1. Titus 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. Notice the commentary for ready for every good work. To be prepared for, prompt to perform all that is good. A Christian should always be always ready to do good as far as he or she is able. He should not need to be urged or coaxed or persuaded, but should be so ready always to do good that he will count it a privilege to have the opportunity to do it. So we're always looking for opportunities to do good. And to do good, we have to learn about what is good as opposed to what is bad. What good work should we be doing? Now back to Titus 3, after Paul says, be ready for every good work, for there are some examples of these good works. Titus 3, beginning in verse 2. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And if you do a study on that, that's not just being showing all meekness unto all men in their presence, or being kind to them and gentle about them in their presence, but in your mind as you think about that person. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Along with examples of good works, God gives us examples of things that are not good works as we continue in Titus 3, now verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. How can you affirm things constantly unless you're constantly being ready to do that? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Well, if we're going to be careful, that means we're thinking about it. We're constantly getting ready to maintain those good works. These works are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You might want to refresh yourself on the lesson on verse 10. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Question for you, does God command us to learn about good works, lest we become unfruitful? So we can't just say, hey, we should all be out there doing good works. We need more than that. We need to be learning about what those good works are so we can do them, be thinking about them. So did God give us a command to learn about these good works? It's right there in Titus 3 and verse 14. So you're right in the same area of your Bible. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So it says right there, learn to maintain good works. And the way you do that is you find out what good works are from the Word of God and learn about them. Did Jesus give his life in part that we might be zealous of good works? I'll turn back a chapter into Titus 2. Titus 2, beginning in verse 10. Titus 2 and verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Before we get too much further in this discussion, we had better clarify the two kinds of works spoken of in the Bible. We have a letter in our letter answering department which speaks to this concept. Quoting from that letter, the question that came in is, what does the Bible mean by the word works? I was of the belief that we are not saved by works, but by faith. What is the truth? The answer, as you would see in the letter, here is the key verse, and it's Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 8. So it's Ephesians 2, and I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The works being mentioned here are the kinds of works that one does personally. That means, comes from his being, his own will, his own human nature. It says the works that one does personally of his or her own plan or design. If it meant every kind of work, how do we explain the very next verse? For, this is Ephesians 2 and verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Clearly it's got to be different works, right? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So clearly we see two kinds of works being spoken of, or these would be contradictory verses. Notice what kind of works are being spoken of in verse 10. Works which have been ordained by God that we should walk in them. Therefore, not of our own works, but of his works. Look at verse 10 again. From it, we have three important questions and answers. Number one, are we somebody's workmanship? Yes, we are God's workmanship. Number two, were we created in Christ Jesus? If so, for what purpose? We were created in him unto good works. What purpose has God ordained in us? He ordained that we walk in, perform, or manifest good works. The works we are preparing to invoke are accomplished by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So God is doing these good works, so it's Christ in and through you doing these good works. Notice I use the word prepare here, the works we are preparing to invoke. We are always preparing and learning about good works done by Christ. Notice what it says in the armor of God scriptures. This is Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice the commentary on the phrase preparation of the gospel of peace. I take this from the Adam Clark. The word which we translate preparation is variously understood. Something it means the habitual readiness in walking in the way prescribed by the gospel. Others, that firmness and solidity which the gospel gives to them, you know, this solid, firm foundation to them, which conscientiously believe its doctrines. Therefore, the best way to be ready for good works is, are you ready for this? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Are you preparing yourself? Best way to prepare yourself, because I say all of the good works that we need to learn about are given specifically and in principle in the Word of God. And you'll notice when we're talking about learning good works, I was showing all kinds of videos before services on people doing good works. So you can go to YouTube and you can bring up all kinds of videos of people doing good works and you can learn from them. And those that will now be in your mind and you'll look for those kind of opportunities. If Jesus gave his life that we might be zealous of good works, did he leave an example of doing those good works? Look at Acts 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And John 10 and beginning in verse 32, John 10 and verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Ephesians 2:10, which we discussed a moment ago, says that we were created in Jesus Christ unto good works. Three questions: how are we able to do those works? Two, who is really doing those works? And three, what is the purpose of these works? Philippians 1:11. Philippians 1 and verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. For the past couple of years, we have been talking about doing good works, and in fact, that God guides us through life and offers us countless opportunities to do these works. Where in the Bible does it specifically talk about these opportunities? One of the things we've been doing the last couple of years, and we have it posted at the Las Vegas site, is the section on doing works of edification. All kinds of examples, all kinds of things to learn about doing works of edification. Some of these works of edification that you will do, you will be seen by others. And others, you will be totally anonymous. You'll do the work, and then the results of that good work are going to help people, and they won't even know it. They won't even know what took place for them to be feeling good at this moment. And I've given you many examples of that. But back to the question, where in the Bible does it specifically talk about these opportunities to do these good works? Let's go to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. Beginning in verse 7, so this is Galatians 6, beginning in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As," verse 10 says, "as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Interesting thing about that is, therefore, as we have opportunity, where do you think the opportunities are going to come from? You are a first fruit. God is going to manifest those opportunities. You're going to miss some of them. I can tell you stories about the ones I missed, but do not fret if you miss the opportunity and you say, you think back at the end of the day, that was God giving me that opportunity. I totally blew it. Don't worry about that, because that missing of an opportunity will help you abundantly in the next opportunity that comes along. Because the big one that I missed many years ago, I think about it all the time, and I look for it now. If that ever happens again, I'm going to be ready. Verse 7 says, God is surely judging us on what we're doing. Verse 8, this is the verses we just went through in Galatians here. Verse 8, God wants us to sow to the Spirit. That is, he wants us creating and manifesting good works. Verse 9, we should never be weary in doing good works. Indeed, we increase our power in doing so. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, most every commentary will state the obvious that you and I are in a time of sowing and reaping now. That's what we're doing in the salvation process. That is, now is our time of opportunities, and we must take advantage of them as we are able. How do we do this? How do we do this? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's going to show you the way. He's going to put those opportunities in front of you. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly. You know, I just talked about a missed opportunity. Now I'm walking circumspectly about that missed opportunity as I look for it again. And there's going to be all kinds. You just go to the edification blog that we have and you'll see all different kinds. Many, many, many different kinds of opportunities to edify. And edification of others and edification of the world and of the planet is just one place. It's just one of the subjects of doing good works. And look how many we have there. Take a look at that blog. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we need to redeem the time. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we know what the Lord, what the will of the Lord is in this specific sermon. He wants you to do good works. So we don't want to be unwise. We want to understand that will, and we want to understand what those works are and how we can go about manifesting them. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. The meaning from the commentaries for redeeming the time is to purchase or buy up the time from your own life. So we've been talking about, you know, looking for opportunities and then manifesting good works like edification works. Well, how are you going to do that? You have to redeem the time. In other words, let's say you, and we've talked, you use this example many times, you go to the food store, and what are you doing at the food store? Well, you're parking your car in the parking lot, and then you're going to walk into the building, you're going to grab a shopping cart, you're going to go through the aisles, and you're going to get whatever food you need, or whatever other household items that might be in that store, and then you're going to purchase them, then you're going to go back to the car, and then you're going to go home. However, you may get out of that car as you arrive at the food store, and you'll see pieces of garbage and litter on that parking lot. Ah, I need to do something about that. This is an opportunity because studies have shown that litter and garbage in parking lots, just to mention one place, bother people. It bothers the mind. When they see clutter in their eyesight, their mind gets cluttered. It's an unconscious thing. And they can actually go from, you know, a peaceful attitude to one that is a little bit more in chaos, and they don't even know why. And it is because of all of the clutter and the chaos around them. So we're going to redeem the time. I had so much time. It's going to take so much time to do what I described we're going to do in the food store, but I'm going to take 2 minutes. 2 minutes, and I'm going to pick up all the garbage in my pathway to the store. And if you do that, you're doing a good work, you're edifying people, so the next person who comes along is not going to see all that garbage, and you just kept his mind in peace, or you're bringing his mind to peace, or her mind, or the kid's mind, or whatever it is, but it's a neat thing to see a tidy place. There is a song by the Little River Band with the title Lady that has as part of its lyrics, take time to make time. Make time to be there. The more time you purchase or take back, the more opportunities will automatically come your way. When you get into the habit, and using the example again of edification, the more opportunities you're going to see. Because once you do an edification, then that is a part of your life experience. And we've had talks about everything you do in your life becomes a part of the whole. And whether we're talking about, you know, learning a language or learning how to do a project or many, many things, the more that we learn, the better we get at it. You think those ice skaters in the Olympics that do such wonderful programs. You think they learned that yesterday? No, they were learning about that, practicing that, and the better they got at it, the better they did. It's the same thing with all of the good works that you can do. The more good works you do, the more you think about it, the more you learn about it, the more you immerse yourself in the Word of God to find out about it, the better you're going to be at it. And guess what? The more opportunities that are going to come about. We just read Colossians 4 and verse 5 about redeeming the time. Notice what Paul says in the first part of that letter. This is Paul, this is Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. Paul is praising the members at the Colossae church for the good works they're doing. So good works must be kind of important if we're going to take a finite number of words that the Bible is made up of, and we're going to put a letter in there, one of the letters of Paul, where he's edifying some people about doing good works. So it must be important. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? Verse 10, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Well, guess what? Why is God having us do these good works? Why did he set it up for Christ to work in and through you to do the good work? Because you're going to learn all kinds of spiritual concepts. See, you got to go back to the beginning when God thought up this whole idea of adding individuals to his family. He says, well, they need to become like me. And I know how I am, God says. I want them to learn how to do that. What are some of the ways? I'm sure he's talking with Jesus Christ. And he said, how can we make them do this? He says, one way we could do this is this whole concept of doing good works. The good works that we define, the good works that we give them the power to do, and the wisdom and the understanding that they're going to get from doing that. So you're going to learn something in every work you do. So we can't get all of the wisdom and the spiritual understanding we need just by sitting there, just immersing ourselves, because he's telling us we need to do something. We need to be doing something too. And as a matter of fact, as I've already stated, he has you immersing yourself in the Word of God to find out what those good works are. So do you see how this cycle is working? You're immersing yourself in the Word of God to find out what the good works are. Then you're doing the good works, and that's coming back into you in the form of wisdom from the things, that the concepts and the principles of God, and you're seeing them manifested. That's what God does. Somebody asked me one time, what is the number one thing God is doing all the time? He's manifesting, continually manifesting. And that's what he wants us to do, because in manifestation comes wisdom and understanding. And they're his works that he's having us do. So he has formed these works. He has conceptualized these works. He's created these works. He says, these works are really neat, because if you do them, they're going to learn something. They're going to learn something. So there's way more to this than just doing the good work. You think if you're doing the good work, you're helping the other guy. Yes, you are. And you're actually helping them ultimately spiritually. It's a fantastic thing. At the same time, you're helping yourself spiritually. Some of you were here early and you were watching all of those edification videos I was showing. Didn't you get something from that? Weren't you uplifted by that? At least one of you told me you had tears in your eyes. I had tears in my eyes. Why were we driven to tears by what we were watching? Because we know, since we're first fruits immersed in the Word of God, that there's something going on there. This is a good thing. I see principles coming out here. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that which you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what happens. The more good works you do, it's just one aspect of becoming spiritual. You're increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, that's how you're doing the work, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Those are three fruits of the Spirit that go right along with the good works you're doing. So you're learning in that inner. He wants you to do good work, so you'll increase in the knowledge of God. And he says, I'm going to give you the power, and then we're going to go into patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. Wow. I see it all coming together. Do you see it all coming together? Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son. So guess what? We talk all the time about having a 10,000 year perspective, putting yourself mentally and emotionally 10,000 years into the kingdom, because in a rapid manner, you're going to be physically 10,000 years into the kingdom. And by that, I mean you're going to finish out your physical life, become a spirit being, and be 10,000 years into the kingdom. And it is all because of this concept. He says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. So the more good works you do, the further you get away from the power of darkness. And hath translated us into the kingdom. So by doing these things, immersing yourself in the Word of God, and doing good works, which is a part of the bringing in of the wisdom and the understanding, we get further into the kingdom. He says, we're delivered into the kingdom. He said, we're translated into the kingdom, which is another verification of this concept of having a 10,000 year perspective. He's saying that by doing these things, you are translated into the kingdom. Why would he even say that? It is because, again, going back to the beginning of this, when they had their first conversation on this project called humans into spirit beings into the family, he's saying, how can we do this? And we can do it through this concept of good works, where they're going to learn godly principles. So God is found in all good works, as he is the one doing the works in and through us by his Son. Verse 11, we are strengthened with, this, I got recaps here of these verses. Verse 11, we are strengthened with all might by the power of the Holy Spirit unto godly principles, of which three are named, patience, long-suffering, and joy. Verse 12, we give continual thanks to God who hath made us part of this great process of good works. Verse 13, this process of good works delivers us from spiritual darkness. So he's multitasking here. You know, he could have come up with a whole neat way of keeping us away from spiritual darkness. He did. It's called good works. So if I'm immersing myself in the Word of God, and out of that immersing myself in the Word of God, I'm doing these good works, and therefore not only manifesting principles, but learning about principles and learning about more good works. How many good works do we know? If I give you a piece of paper right now, write down all the good works you know. And no, go looking at the edification blog, which you're going to go over there after services, and I'm going to send you the link. You go over there, and you'll find that there's hundreds of them over there. And if that's just in edification, how about other good works we could talk about? Verse 14, this process gives us redemption, forgiveness from sins. Notice how all godly processes are only possible through shed blood. In our recent and ongoing study of 1 Timothy 5, we have been learning about the widows who devoted their life to the widowhood and to the service of the church. I remember going through this lesson very well for some reason. What do you remember about the requirements regarding these widows? It's in 1 Timothy 5 and beginning in verse 9. So 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for what? For good works. If she has brought up children, if she hath lodged strangers, if she hath washed the saints' feet, if she hath received the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every work. Wow! Diligently followed every good work? That sounds like a person getting ready continually, a continual readiness. So this sermon isn't about just getting ready. It is being in a state of readiness. And how do you do that? How many times have I said nobody is getting into the kingdom of God without fervency, diligence, zeal, and perseverance? And here, what is being said? If she has diligently followed every good work. Note that she is one who diligently followed every good work. Let us see this explained in the commentary. For the phrase, if she hath diligently followed every good work. This is one of the characteristics of true piety. Piety is another word for your religion. You manifesting your religion, you being an example, part and parcel of that religion. A sincere Christian will, like God, interesting that the commentary would say that, because how many times have we talked about all of the fruits of the Spirit, all of the admonitions of God? How does he want you to be those things? Like God. We've talked about faith many times. What kind of faith does God want you to have? The same faith God has. It's right there in Mark 11. You can go see it. We did a whole sermon on it. A sincere Christian will, like God, be the friend of all that is good and will be ready to promote every good object according to his ability. So you do these good works as you are able. He will not merely be a friend of one good cause to the neglect of others, but he will endeavor to promote every good object and through from special circumstances and special dealings of the providence, he may have been particularly interested in some one object of charity, yet every good object will find a response in his heart, and he will be ready to promote it by his influence, his property, and his prayers. What that's talking about is you may get all excited about one object of charity. We could talk about like one of those things that you might read in the edification blog. Well, I'm going to become a champ of that one. But we talked about God manifesting opportunity in front of you. Do you think that he is going to just give you one kind of opportunity? Oh, well, I'm becoming a champ of the number 10 item in the edification blog. And that's what I want to do. I want to be really good at number 10. Well, from what we see here in the Word of God, God is going to open up many different opportunities, not just number 10. And you got to be ready for that. And it says, with your influence, your prayer, with your prayers and your property. Notice that Adam Clark on this phrase, diligently followed every good work. In a word, if she hath been altogether a Christian, living according to the precepts of the gospel and doing the Lord's work with all of her heart, soul, and strength. That from the Adam Clark. The other was from Barnes Notes. Notice two things as we go through the entire chapter of 2 Timothy 2, a book that we've been through verse by verse. And all those lessons are posted, and if you have this, you can go over to those lessons. Notice, notice the two things as we go through 2 Timothy 2. First, look for all of the admonitions to avoid negative elements and occasions, and to strive for the positive elements and occasions. So here we are. This is Paul talking to this new minister, this young minister, And he's going to give him all these admonitions. Do this and avoid this. Okay? So be ready for that. I'm now going to give you 2 Timothy 2. Are you ready? Be ready to notice as I enunciate the words, something to avoid, something to embrace. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And this works not only in teaching, it works in edification. You saw that in one of the videos where somebody saw somebody do a good work that prompted them to do a good work. Somebody saw that and prompted them to do a good work. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So everything that we do, we're doing lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be a partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord giveth thee understanding in all things. Well, we've already learned that by immersing ourselves in the Word of God and doing the good works, we're going to get this understanding. Remember that this verse 8. Remember that that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus to eternal glory. Verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. Interesting phrase there. Charging them before the Lord. You know, we were talking about how to keep the Sabbath day. The best way to keep the Sabbath day is to imagine that you're in the throne room. So here's it, charging them before the Lord. So I'm not just, you know, Paul's not just spouting words. He's telling them where they're standing as he gives them those words. That they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what are we doing in this chapter? We're dividing the things we shouldn't do with the things we should do. So we're going to rightly divide these words. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymettus and Phileas, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So he's giving you the well-rounded concept here, isn't he? I want to do good works. Are you ready to do good works? Well, part of that getting ready is to depart from iniquity. How am I going to do that? Well, you're going to immerse yourself in the Word of God and all of the power. Remember, the Word of God is Spirit, and God has given you Holy Spirit. And the more you take in of the Word, the more you're taking in of Spirit, and that is going to replace any possibility of you going into iniquity. So the best way to depart from iniquity is to never go there. You'll do that if you're immersed in the Word of God. Verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, which follow, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. More fruits of the Spirit there. With them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, it's an interesting aspect of you doing the will of God and spreading the gospel. How am I spreading the gospel? I'm spreading the gospel by doing good works, because people see that. And what it is saying in part here is that if I'm being gentle to all men, apt to teach and patient, and a part of that patience is patiently looking for the next opportunity, people are going to see that, and God can use that later. Every time you do a good work and somebody sees it, God can use that. And every good work will be known in the millennium and on into eternity. Let us recap the good works from the negative works. And we had a verse back there that said, rightly dividing the word. So here I'm going to give you a table. We're going to rightly divide that chapter. And I've got it divided into good works and negative works. I'll give you the negative works first. Do not get entangled in the elements of worldly life. If one denies God or Jesus, we will be not denied. So whoever denies God or Jesus will be denied by them. Strive not about words. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Going back to that, strive not about words. You can learn about words. You can ask me about word. What does this word mean? I'm giving you sermons all the time. So I did it at the beginning of this sermon. I said, let's take a look at what this word means. That's not striving about that word. That's you getting into arguments with people, striving about those words. Well, I think the word means this. I think it means this whole other thing. Avoid profane and vain babblings, which is sure going to come from striving about words. Do not err regarding the word of God. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Flee youthful lust. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid strife in your life, a relationship, and in the church. Now, let's look at the good works, because energy, that's why I did the negative works first. Kind of gives you this, you know, just to read the list of the negative works, it brings darkness to me. I don't want to do it. So we're going to go over to the good works and bring in all this light and make all that go away. Good works, commit yourself to Bible teaching. Endure hardness. Strive for all goals within the rules. And we're going to have a big, long talk about goals one of these days. I learned something very profound from the Word of God about goals, and we're going to probably have a sermon on it. But this idea of setting goals is monumental. It's just a fantastic subject. And here, you know, we get strive for all the goals within the rules. And we're going to see just what those rules are. They're more profound than you might think. Preachers are learning from what they preach. Yes, verse 8. That was from verse 6. Consider what God says and commands. Endure all things. Suffer all things. Study the word of God. All of these admonitions, by the way, are not just for members in the church. They're for the ministry too. You notice that I don't think there's any admonition in here. Yeah, go over to that minister. You'll get everything you need from the minister. No, the minister is here to remind you of where to get things, okay? And don't think the minister is absolutely perfect in all that he does and thinks, okay? We're all in the same salvation process. That's why it says there, preachers are learning from what they preach. Absolutely. they get as much, if not more, from the sermon than others might. Consider what God says and commands, endure all things, suffer all things, study the word of God, depart from iniquity, stop the sin process at the first step. That's a very positive thing. It keeps you from going even one foot off the path. Purge yourself of sin and false doctrine. So if you consider yourself, examine yourself, and you find some false doctrine in there, you know, I wasn't thinking all that great on that. That's a false doctrine. Or maybe you're going to hear one, and he's going to get rid of that. So when do you purge yourself of the sin and the false doctrine? As they hit you. As they hit you. Don't let them sit there. Don't let the sin sit there, and don't let the false doctrine work on your mind. Get rid of it quick. Be useful to God. Prepare. Be ready for every good work. Follow righteousness, all godly principles. Call on God with a pure heart. And part of that calling on God will be to learn, understand, to prepare, and to see opportunities. Call on God with a pure heart. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Remain meek, instructing those who oppose themselves. Here is a set of questions for you. Did God resurrect Jesus? Does Paul pray that the members of the church become perfect? If so, how? In calling us to good works, do we discover God's will? Number four, does allowing Christ to work through us result in you doing what is well-pleasing in God's sight? And number five, who gets all the glory for this? If I'm out there doing a bunch of edification, if I go out there tomorrow and do 10 acts of edification, who gets the glory for that? Do I get to pat myself on the back? No. Hebrews 13. In verse 20, so this is Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord, see, I'm answering these questions. These verses are going to answer the questions. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think I just answered all the questions. And notice the commentary on this, make you perfect. The apostle here does not affirm that they were then perfect or that they would be in this life. The word used here means to, listen to this, means to make fully ready, to put them in full order, to make them complete. The meaning here is that Paul prayed that God would fully endow them with whatever grace was necessary to do his will and to keep his commandments. That from Barnes Notes. The Bible speaks to letting our light shine. How is this accomplished? Matthew 5. And verse 16, let your light so shine before men. That doesn't mean that the men are seeing you necessarily. They might, but you can let your light shine before men and you're not even there anymore. Okay, we talked about that in edification. You may get out of the car and pick up the garbage as you're walking in. Some people are going to see that. Other people are going to feel good when they arrive at that same parking lot. And the light is shining. Whenever a good work is done, light remains. Think about the difference between a cluttered parking lot and a clean parking lot. How do you feel? Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Notice again the reason for good works, to glorify the Father. Should we be afraid of rulers? If not, then how do we remain unafraid? Romans 13:3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You may get praise, not just from rulers, but people that see you do the good work. And the second that happens, you're giving praise to God. What is God's admonition to the rich regarding good works? How are these individuals to be rich? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, charge them which are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That was the thought that came to me when I was reading Romans 13:3. I mean, here, I'm not going to be afraid of the power. I'm going to do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. I said, well, I don't want that going to my head. And here we have, charge them that are rich in this world. This is 1 Timothy 6, 17. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. A part of the riches you're going to have in this life is that edification you did, that good work you just did. That is richness. Don't let that go to your head. That's why we're expounding here. Understand that good work you did, the fact that you had the thought to do it, the opportunity to do it, the power to do it, and then the way you feel about it afterwards is all God. It's all God. It's all Christ in and through you. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In 2 Timothy, we read of the primary purposes of the Word of God. What is it good for? What is it good for? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, get ready, here it comes, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What is that saying? That's saying what we've been saying all along. Immerse yourself in the Word of God, because in there you're going to learn all of the inspiration of God. You're going to learn all about righteousness. You're going to learn how to avoid false doctrine. You're going to learn self-correction, and that's going to be God correcting you. When I say self-correction, I mean you are allowing God to correct you, to reproof you. That when it comes to our relationship with other first fruits, what is one of our primary admonitions from God, as we find in Hebrews 10? So this is Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So, I've been giving you all kinds of admonitions that you and I should be doing good works. Well, one of the good works you can do, and you should be doing, according to Hebrews 10, is to provoke others to do good works. This sermon is provoking a whole bunch of people in this room to good works. I want to finish with some quotes on doing good works. No act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. So some of you might think, well, you know, my health, I don't have a whole lot of money, and all this kind of thing. He said, no act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted. Again, go over to the edification blog and see how many of those edification happenings over there, or things you could manifest, even cost money. Most of them are free. Service to others is the rent you pay for the room here on earth, for your room here on earth. Another quote, be of service, whether you make yourself available to a friend or a co-worker, or you make time every month to do volunteer work, there is nothing that harvests more of a feeling of empowerment than being of service to someone in need. You know, the one that came to my mind on that is stop by a no-kill pet shelter and go in and pet all the cats or pet all the dogs, whatever they have there. We have one here in North Vegas that you can just pull up, park your car, go in, and they'll see you. How can I help you? And I said, I just want to go see the cats. They'll let you go in, and there's about 50 cats in there. You can take cat treats, and you can go in there and pet all these cats. You think it might have an effect? It'll have an effect on you, I'll tell you. Another quote, it's easy to make a buck. It's a lot tougher to make a difference. Well, not for first fruits, it isn't hard. Set your heart on doing good. Do it over and over again, and you will be filled with joy. So, after hearing all that we have discussed today, I have a simple question for you. Are you ready? So if you'll bow your heads, we'll close in prayer.